Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Daily Gospel Exegesis, which is a podcast made by Logical Bible Study. If you've been listening for a while, you know what it's all about. It's about providing a logical, in-depth, scriptural exegesis of the text of the Bible. Approaching it from a Catholic perspective, but giving you the tools to understand the literal sense of Scripture. Today, if you go to Mass, you would hear from Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42. So that is the passage we will look at today. Here's the text. Some of the scribes and Pharisees spoke up. "Master," they said, "we should like to see a sign from you." He replied, "It is an evil and unfaithful generation that asks for a sign. The only sign it will be given is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. On Judgment Day, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation and condemn it, because when Jonah preached, they repented, and because there is something greater than Jonah here. On Judgment Day, the Queen of the South will rise up with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and there is something greater than Solomon here." So let's start, as we always do, by thinking about the context. So Jesus has just had quite a serious confrontation with the Pharisees, and they accused him of being possessed by the devil. And that led to the famous blasphemy against the Holy Spirit passage. And that's we look at that text as a bonus episode of the podcast. So if you're interested in hearing an analysis of that unforgivable sin part of Matthew, then please consider becoming a Patreon supporter, and the link for that is in the show notes. Today's passage continues with the theme of identity revelations. We're going to see more aspects of Jesus' identity here. Verse 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees spoke up. So we have here two groups, the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were basically the popular Jewish leaders of the common man, and they were found all over Israel. Some were in Galilee, some higher-ranking ones were in Jerusalem. The scribes were the real professional theologians. They were the most highly trained, educated, religious Jewish elite. And they were in charge in particular of guarding and interpreting the Torah. So both of these two come together to ask Jesus a question, or rather to demand something from him. And they say, "Master," or "teacher." And that's probably flattery. They probably actually don't consider him to be their teacher, but they do recognize that he is a teacher. They say, "Master, we should like to see a sign from you." Now, why have they said, "we should like to see a sign from you"? It probably means something like this. If you really are a messenger of God, perform an amazing sign from heaven that proves it. That's probably the angle that they're taking this from. Now, they don't believe that he's from God, so they don't think he's going to be able to do it. But what's strange about this is Jesus has already been doing miraculous signs. The issue, of course, is that they have been attributing Jesus' power to the devil anyway. If you've been following the Gospel of Matthew up to this point, they've already accused him a couple of times of being possessed by the devil. So even when he does do miracles, they won't accept it as genuinely from God. So they kind of want something blindingly obvious, an on-the-spot miraculous cosmic phenomenon of some sort. And it's kind of like they're saying, "Jesus, force us to believe so that we won't have to trust in you or change our hearts." So they're actually asking for the easy option. They don't want to really think it through and really trust in Jesus' power. They just want Jesus to do all the work for them. And I guess even if Jesus did do a miracle, it's probable that they would have attributed it to the devil anyway. So this is Jesus' response in verse 39. "It is an evil and unfaithful generation that asks for a sign." Now, that unfaithful there refers particularly to marital relations. So another translation of this would be, "It is an evil and adulterous generation that asks for a sign." When he says here, "this generation," or "it is an evil generation," he's thinking particularly of the leaders of that generation. So he's talking about the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. Why are they unfaithful? Well, they're unfaithful to God's covenant, basically, and God's will, really. Kind of like the Old Testament Israel, which is often portrayed as an adulterous wife in the Old Testament, the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders are treating God in a similar way. They're not really trusting him. So this generation, the leaders in particular, are asking for miraculous works of God rather than trusting in him. And in particular, they're not trusting in the message of the kingdom, which Jesus is trying to reveal to them. There's probably also echoes here of the this generation who is what of Israel wandering in the wilderness, in particular in the book of Numbers. God specifically says about that wandering wilderness generation, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will they refuse to believe in me despite all the signs I have performed among them?" Sounds very similar, doesn't it? And maybe Jesus is deliberately invoking that. Like Israel in the wilderness, the scribes and the Pharisees will be disinherited from the kingdom if they persist in their rejection of him, which is exactly what happened to the Jews in the wilderness. So Jesus now says this, "The only sign this generation will be given is the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, Jesus here is implying that he or God could indeed do whatever miraculous sign they want to that would satisfy their demands, their criteria. But because of the belief or the unbelief of this generation, God is only going to choose to give them one sign, which Jesus here calls the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as we'll see, it's actually a sign of judgment, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster for 3 days and three nights." Another translation of sea monster there is whale. It's not entirely clear what kind of sea creature it was. But you all know the story in the short prophetic book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah is swallowed by the whale for 3 days and three nights. Jesus now makes an interesting parallel. "For as Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." So the Son of Man is the Messiah. Jesus is talking about himself here. Think about how remarkable this prediction is. It kind of just seems very casual to us because we know that Jesus resurrects. But think about how specific this is. Jesus hasn't resurrected yet, but here he says, "I, the Son of Man, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." Remarkable prediction of his resurrection. A couple of interesting discussions are often had about this verse in theology. So some have tried to use this verse to support the idea that Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday or a Thursday, because how else can you fit in 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday? You can't really, at least in modern terms. So some scholars have thought, well, in order for Jesus' prophecy here to be fulfilled, he really couldn't have been crucified on a Friday. That's not enough time. But there is a solution here, and this is how exegesis helps. We need to know the Jewish culture, and in particular, the way they used language. We're not required to believe, based on this prophecy, that Jesus was in the tomb for three nights. And the reason is this. In the time that this text was written, 3 days and three nights, in Jewish terms, basically just meant parts of 3 days. That's how the Jews reckon time. A part of a day could count as a full day. So when Jesus here says 3 days and three nights, in Jewish terms, what that meant is basically parts of 3 days. And that does fit from the time period between Friday evening and Sunday morning. So we are well within our rights, and in fact, it probably is correct to say Jesus was crucified on a Friday. That's what the gospel seems to indicate. So this, according to Jesus, will be the primary sign which is given to the Jewish leaders. His own resurrection will be the sign that they get. It's not what they expect, but it's the one they're going to get. So Jesus' resurrection, like the revival of Jonah from the whale, will be a sign of judgment against those who reject God. Now, this verse is often used to also support the theory that Jonah did in fact die in the belly of the whale, which is interesting, isn't it? Because in the book of Jonah, it's not clear whether Jonah dies when he's swallowed by the whale or whether he's just sort of trapped there. There is some language in Jonah which might suggest that he dies. For example, Jonah says while he's in the belly of the whale, "I have gone down to Sheol." And if that's taken literally, it means he did die. And Jesus here says that Jonah will be, well, he says here that the Son of Man will be in a similar situation to what Jonah was for 3 days and three nights. And that might be evidence that Jonah did in fact die and was resurrected. It's not conclusive, but it's interesting. Jesus is now going to extend his thoughts about Jonah. There's more parallels between him and Jonah that he wants to bring up. So he says, verse 41, on Judgment Day, Jesus has talked about Judgment Day a couple of times already in the book of Matthew. And he's used similar analogies so far about the towns in Galilee. Remember, he said, "Woe to you, Capernaum, it will be terrible for you on Judgment Day." Now he's going to use very similar language about Judgment Day about the Jewish leaders. He says, "On Judgment Day, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation and condemn it, because when Jonah preached, they repented." Now, to understand this, you need to know the book of Jonah quite well. After Jonah is resurrected, comes out of the belly of the whale in the book of Jonah, he goes to a town of Nineveh and preaches that they're going to be destroyed. Nineveh is going to be destroyed if they don't repent. And in the book of Jonah, they actually listen to Jonah and they repent, so they're not destroyed. So they repent in response to Jonah's preaching. So Jesus now says, on Judgment Day, those men of Nineveh who repented will stand up with this generation and condemn it. So Jonah in the book of Jonah is sent to an evil generation. The town of Nineveh is very evil, wicked town. But when Jonah goes there, the people of Jonah notice his holiness in stark contrast to their own wickedness. And so in that sense, Jonah was a sign to them of their own wickedness. And they actually repented in response to his preaching, unlike the Jewish leaders in response to Jesus' preaching here. Clearly, they would be recognizing Jesus' holiness and that he's a sign of judgment against them, and yet they refuse to repent in response to his preaching. And Jesus now says, they will stand up with this generation and condemn it, and there is now something greater than Jonah here. So that phrase is interesting. There is something greater than Jonah here. Jonah was a minor prophet, but Jesus is the final, ultimate prophet. He's, in fact, the Word incarnate. Do you see the point he's making? He's saying that, well, the Ninevites, they were willing to repent when they hear God's message through the prophet Jonah, whereas the Jewish leaders in Jesus' time are going to be worse off. They're going to be judged harshly because they have access to a fuller revelation, which is Jesus himself, the Word incarnate, and yet they don't repent. That's his basic point. Let's think about some more parallels here between Jonah and Jesus. So Jonah was a Hebrew prophet, just as Jesus was. Jonah's experience sleeping on a ship and calming a storm anticipates what Jesus does with his disciples in Matthew 8. Of course, Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the great fish foreshadows the death and third day resurrection of Jesus. In addition, the ministry of Jonah to the Ninevites was beyond the borders of Israel. They were Gentiles, and that anticipates the spread of Christ's gospel to all nations as well. Now, Luke's version of this account now adds another verse to make it clearer. He says, "So will the Son of Man be to this generation." So Luke's version makes it very clear that that is actually what Jesus is. He is the sign to this generation. So the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus, will fulfill a similar function to Jonah. He's preaching a message of repentance from God to a wicked generation. So he's a sign to them like Jonah is. So that's what he says about Jonah at this point. Jesus is now going to give a second analogy to make the same basic point. So he says, on Judgment Day, the Queen of the South will rise up with this generation and condemn it. So who's the Queen of the South? It's the Queen of Sheba. When Solomon is king in the Old Testament, she hears of Solomon's wisdom and holiness and chooses to respond and seek God as a result. You probably know that story from when Solomon is king. The Gentile, Queen of Sheba, hears about how holy he is and comes to get more information. So she's going to rise up with this generation and condemn it. Notice the courtroom language here, rise up. It's as though she's going to be the accuser in the courtroom who's going to accuse this generation. Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and now there is something greater than Solomon here. So not only is Jesus, the Messiah, greater than Jonah, he now says he's greater than even Solomon, which is actually a greater claim because the Jews held Solomon in very high regard. So Jesus here teaches that the Messiah himself, since he's the very Son of God, he's superior to Solomon because Solomon was only symbolically the Son of God, but the Messiah is literally the Son of God. Let's think about more parallels between Solomon and Jesus. Solomon is the son of David, which of course prefigures Jesus as the royal Son of God. Like Solomon, he receives gifts from the nations. That's interesting. When Jesus is born, he gets gifts from the wise men, just as Solomon did. As the wise Solomon built Israel's temple, you see that in 2 Samuel 7, Jesus is wisdom in the flesh. And in fact, he's God's designated builder of the new temple, the church. Solomon was the quintessential wise man and temple builder. As the son of David and heir to his kingdom, Solomon reigned over all Israel, and in fact, he extended his dominion to all nations. So in that sense, he prefigures Christ as the son of David, who, as we know, is the embodiment of wisdom and the new temple builder. Of course, Jesus is going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, as well as the nations of the world. So you see all these kind of royal parallels here, which are really interesting. So here's the point Jesus is making about the Queen of Sheba. If the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, was able to recognize the message of God in a minor sign like Solomon, because that's what Solomon was, he was a sign to the nations, then logically the Jews of Jesus' day should have been able to recognize the much more obvious sign of the Messiah. But since the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day don't respond, the Queen of the South will be among those who rise up and condemn the generation on Judgment Day, because she repented. She did the right thing in response to God's revelation, whereas the Jewish leaders did not. That's the point he's making. In other words, the Jewish leaders are more accountable because they have been given a greater revelation, but they still rejected it. So with these references to Jonah and Solomon put together, Matthew has included this passage because he wants to highlight to his readers that Jesus is both prophet and king. So what do the Queen of the South and the men of Nineveh have in common? Well, they both repented when they heard the minor messengers God sent them, and they would have responded and repented if they had heard the preaching of the Messiah too. But on top of that, notice they're both Gentiles. Nineveh and the Queen of the South, both are Gentile areas. So Jesus is really digging the needle in here to the Jewish leaders. He's telling them that if even the Gentiles can recognize a genuine message from God, why can't the Jewish leaders do that? So this would have made them really angry. Now, whether the Queen of Sheba and the men of Nineveh will actually literally rise up on Judgment Day and condemn them is not clear. It could just be a figure of speech. But Jesus' overall point is that the Jewish leaders are more accountable than them, and they should have repented, but they haven't. So their judgment is going to be harsher. The next passage in Matthew chapter 12 is verse 43 to 45. And that's about evil spirits who return after being cast out. And that's actually a logical extension of what he's been saying to the Jewish leaders here. Now, it's not included in the lectionary. You'll never hear verses 43 to 45 of the Gospel of Matthew. So this, like other parts in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to cover as a bonus episode of the podcast. So if you want to hear an in-depth exegesis of the following verses that follow on from this, you can access that through the Patreon page, and there's information about that in the show notes. On our next weekday, we'll continue from verse 46. Let's now turn to the Catechism and see what it has to say about the passage we've looked at. Paragraph 994 is about the progressive nature of the resurrection. Already now in this present life, he gives a sign and pledge of this by restoring some of the dead to life, announcing thereby his own resurrection, though it was to be of another order. He speaks of this unique event as the sign of Jonah, the sign of the temple as well. He announces that he will be put to death and rise on the third day. So you clearly hear there the reference to the sign of Jonah in today's passage. Paragraph 627 makes a really interesting point about the 3 days in the tomb. So it says, Jesus' resurrection on the third day was the sign of this, also because bodily decay was held to begin on the fourth day after death. So this is interesting. We often don't think about why was Jesus in there for 3 days, not shorter, not longer. It appears to be because Jesus knows that the Jewish belief at the time is that true bodily decay begins on the fourth day after death. And something about that prompts him to say, I'm going to choose to resurrect before we reach the fourth day. So there's some interesting kind of theology going on there behind the scenes. Paragraph 635, this is about Christ's descent into hell. That phrase from the Apostles' Creed, which says he descended into hell, which we often don't talk about. But here it gets a reference. So paragraph 635, Christ went down into the depths of death so that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Jesus, the author of life, by dying, destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Henceforth, the risen Christ holds the keys of death and Hades, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So, interestingly, the catechism here references Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus says, I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That is, does suggest that Jesus went down into the realm of the dead. He wasn't merely in the tomb, he went into the belly of the earth. He descended to the realm of the dead. And that is certainly a Catholic belief. Paragraph 590 says, only the divine identity of Jesus' person can justify so absolute claim as he who is not with me is against me. And he's saying that there was in him something greater than Jonah, something greater than Solomon, and something greater than the temple. And the paragraph goes on to list other claims Jesus makes about himself. And lastly, paragraph 678, this is about Judgment Day. Following in the steps of the prophets and John the Baptist, Jesus announced the judgment of the last day in his preaching. So lots of interesting stuff to meditate on from this passage. Thank you once again for tuning in. We'll continue to look at Matthew chapter 12 in the next podcast. Thanks, and we'll see you then.